Yeah, glad to be here. Down since I came in for some alumni of old high school here tonight, so it's interesting. Eric was telling me I have too cushy a job. I teach at a small school in Jenkintown, and we're sort of sandwiched between two huge schools, Abington and Shelton. And I was telling him we have about 200 students from 7th through 12th grade, so really small school. There's three in the science department, and two of us are Christians. The principal's a Christian, head of the social studies department's a Christian, so Eric thought I'd take my light and soul somewhere else. So I don't know. What do you think about that? I'd like to look with you this morning at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This must have been the favorite passage of a brother from Lansdowne. Brother Harshaw, my earliest recollection of this passage is hearing Brother Harshaw speak from this passage at Germantown before we moved to Enfield. So I'm talking maybe 30, 35 years ago. It always seemed to me like every time he came to Germantown, he spoke from John 4. Did you ever hear him speak from John 4 out here? Great passage of scripture, and I hope I can do partially the justice that he did to the passage. John chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked to the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It says God's blessing on his word. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this one whom you've sent here, one in whom is life. We just thank you that in your grace you have sought us to worship you. We thank you that you brought us to repentance. We just pray your blessing now as we consider our Lord in this particular situation, the lessons that he has for us here, that we might have obedient spirits to that word, and that we might seek to walk here as he walked with his values, his name, we pray. Amen. Like I say, I've thought of this passage much over a lot of years. And I can remember when Brother Harshaw used to come, I used to say to myself, I bet he's going to speak on John 4. Sure enough, he spoke on John 4. At that time, I didn't really have appreciation for the passage that I should have had. I guess I was hoping he would speak on something a little different the next time. But the Word of God is so powerful and so full, you know, that there are lessons in the Word that we could learn, even though we've studied it for years. Now, I don't claim to be an exhaustive scholar of the Scriptures or anything, but there are a few things in this passage that I've just learned recently and really encouraged my heart. The Lord here is certainly a very gracious Savior. He has come here as light in the world. And in the previous chapter, he dealt with one of the rulers of Israel, who came to him by night, I guess afraid to let people know that he was interested in what the Lord had to say. And the Lord dealt with Nicodemus and taught him lessons about the necessity of the new birth and the love of God sending his Son to be the Savior of the world, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but should have eternal life. So the Lord was here giving light to one who took the place of having light, a leader of Israel. But the Lord was not just interested in prominent people. That particular prominent person sought the Lord out. The one that the Lord sought out was really at the other end of the social spectrum. She was a Samaritan. And the Jews really had nothing to do with Samaritans. The history there goes something like this. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 17. Israel had been divided into two groups. There were 10 tribes on the north and 2 tribes in the south. And both had some sinful kings. I don't think the 10 tribes in the north ever had a good king after David, Solomon. And they were carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, who took the Jews captivity from that area, brought in foreigners to the land to populate that land that they had conquered, and took the Jews down to Assyria. The people that populated the land there didn't worship Jehovah. They worshiped their own gods, set up their own idols. And the Lord brought some judgment in upon them, and the people complained about it to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians brought a priest in, figuring that, well, the problem is that these people don't know the God of the land. They need to worship the God of the land. So they brought one of the priests back from captivity, and he must have instituted some sort of form, while the people acknowledged that there was a Jehovah, still they worshiped their own idols. So it was really quite a mixture of idolatry in the land. And so those very religious Jews in the southern kingdom had very little to do with the people in the north, really looked down upon them. Now, if the Lord were going up to Galilee like any other self-respecting Jew, he would have gone right on around Samaria, across the river, going up on the other side of the river, and then back into Galilee. It was tough enough for a Jew to be in Galilee, but they certainly didn't go through Samaria. But there was a lot of history and a lot of souls that the Lord was interested in this area of Samaria. So the scripture tells us the Lord needed to go through. He must needs go through Samaria. There were people there that needed his ministry, his grace, as much as anywhere else. And the Lord was not a person who respected persons. He was not a person who sought to identify with the rich and famous. He was a person who sought out needy souls like ourselves. And we can be thankful for that. His grace was such that he needed to go through Samaria. Not because it was in the way that everybody went to Galilee, but because of this woman that was there. Now there was, in this area of Sychar, where this woman was, a well. And this well, Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And so they had something that they considered very important, that they considered valuable. Spiritually, it was a heritage that they had as well. And the people would come out to the well for their water, as deep as the woman says. And the Lord came to this well in the middle of the day, and he sat down. It says he was weary.
with his journey. Now that's a touching thing, isn't it? If a void of glory could be here and sit down weary with his journey.
But he had all power. If you think about it, at the very minute he was there at Sychar, he, as God, was holding together the universe. We give names to gravitational forces and electric forces and things like that. We have names for them, and we can say that if you move something twice as far away, that force becomes one quarter as big. We can tell a little bit about these things. We have no real understanding as to the very basic nature of gravitational forces or electric forces. But they exist, and they exist, the scripture tells us, fiat of the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, all things hold together. And he was one who had all power. I mean, he is God. God manifest in the flesh. But he took upon him a genuine humanity. The nature of man apart from sin. He did not have a simple human nature. But he was totally human, as we are. And he felt the exhaustion of a hard work. He felt the thirst on a hot day. He had journeyed up from Judea, and he was here in the middle of the day, and it was hot, he was tired, and he was thirsty. The Lord of glory, sitting here by this well that Jacob had given to his son Joseph way back then. Now, one thing I've learned recently about this is, let's look at Genesis 41. In fact, let's start with 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob gives some blessings to his sons before he dies. So these are pretty important words. Generally consider the last words of a person is pretty important words. And what he says about Joseph is this. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I don't think any of us miss the fact that Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was one who was sold out by his brethren, who rose to glory in the Gentile kingdom, and who was ultimately reunited with his brethren. He's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, Joseph wasn't in the tribe of Judah like the Lord was, but he is this picture in Scripture of the Lord. So I think we have in this passage that we've read the antitype of Joseph, who is a fruitful bough. That is, here he is, bearing fruit for God here in the scene. And he's reaching out and bringing people to the Father. A fruitful bough by a well. Here he is in his life by this well of Jacob. Jacob gave Joseph, being this fruitful bough. And it says, whose branches run over the wall. Now, there was certainly a wall, a barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans. But the Lord was like Joseph, a fruitful bough. He reached over whatever human boundaries there were, whatever artificial separation there was. And he reached out to this woman here and sought to reach her conscience and bring her to God. And he brought blessing to this woman's life as he, say the true Joseph, became what the father Jacob said would happen. Back in chapter 41, when Joseph was down in Egypt, he was given a name. And the name's in verse 45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Now, Zaphnath-Paaneah has a significance in Hebrew, has significance in the Egyptian language. In Egyptian, it means a preserver of life. And in Hebrew, it means revealer of secrets. So here we have Joseph, the antitype of Joseph, our Lord Jesus, doing both of those things on this occasion. Here he is bringing the water of life to this woman of Samaria. And so he is certainly a preserver of life. Savior of the world is another way that this could be translated, I understand. But here he is, the preserver of life, and also, for this woman, a revealer of secrets. So the Lord here sits down by the well and seeks to minister to this woman. But first he asks her for a drink. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That the Lord, during his journey, sought solace here and was humble enough to ask this woman of Samaria for a drink. And she's amazed at this. She says, "You, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a Samaritan." The Jews, she knew, had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Lord says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of me, and I would have given you the living water." So the Lord introduces something here that he's going to have to expand upon, because I'm sure I wouldn't have picked it up right away either. The woman isn't thinking of something spiritual, she's still thinking of something physical. Because he asked her, after all, for a drink of literal water. But if you knew the gift of God, how well do we know the gift of God? The gift of God is here right in her presence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he said to Nicodemus in the last chapter. The gift of God. That's such an amazing thing. That God would give his Son. God, contrary to what the world would make him out to be, is a giver. God is primarily one who seeks us in grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is that wonderful giving of God to us who don't deserve a thing, but which God comes out in his love and seeks our benefit and our good in spite of what we are and in spite of our reactions to it. So that's a good thought for us, knowing the gift of God. If we knew the gift of God, we would understand more about the nature of God and what it is God has to offer. And how God seeks to enrich our lives and bring blessing into our lives. And not only that God is a giver, but who it is, who this one is Jesus Christ. It says to us, "Give me a drink." He's not simply a man in history. He was, in fact, the great I Am. As he will reveal that to her shortly. He was, in fact, Jehovah manifest in the flesh. He was, in fact, the creator here in his own creation. one who had the full nature of God, but took upon him the true nature of a man, as we said, set apart, in order that he might reach out in grace to those of us who had turned our backs upon him, rebelled, gone our own way, done our own thing. The scripture does not have a good picture to paint of natural man. It speaks of us as being sinful in the sight of a holy God. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are short of the glory of God. We can multiply passages that speak of what we are in ourselves before receiving the grace of God. And so God, rather than coming out as a judge, because the Lord said in the previous chapter, I'm not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in grace. He came as a giver. He tells the woman that she could have asked and he would have given her living water. Perhaps it's on the order of the thought in Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 12, speaks of drawing water from the wells of salvation. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. We as human beings have certain basic needs. We have a thirst that needs to be quenched, not just for physical things, but for spiritual things. A thirst for God. Maybe I spoke last time on Isaiah 55, where the Lord says to come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God has what it takes to satisfy the deepest longings and needs of his creature. And that satisfaction isn't found anywhere else but in God. He's created a space in our hearts that could only be filled with himself. And no matter how much we try, one thing and another, one pursuit, one amusement and another, to satisfy the desires of our hearts, they all fall far short. It's only the Lord, the living one, that can satisfy that deep longing. We can with joy draw forth water from the well of salvation. And it's what the Lord is seeking to minister to this woman here in John chapter 4. And so she says to him, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? What a history this particular spot had. And she sort of grows in her understanding of who the Lord is. First of all, she begins to wonder, can he be greater than Jacob? And they certainly respected and revered Jacob, the patriarch. He's the one who established this little oasis here. Can you be greater than Jacob, who built this well and gave it to us? And the Lord answers to her, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. He's talking about not just satisfying a thirst for a moment. He's talking about a lifelong satisfaction. And that's what the Lord Jesus is. He answers the needs of our whole lifetime. What are some of those needs? We certainly need to have the relationship with God restored that we have broken through our own sin. Our sins are separated between us and God. And we need that relationship restored. It can only be through the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's able to bring us back to God, to reconcile us to God because of the work that He's accomplished. And that's something that once that's done, we have that relationship. And it's something that's never broken. It's something that's like a drink that satisfies a need that you never have to drink to satisfy that need again. Because we always have that. And the Lord brings us into relationship as sons of God. And no matter how far we are from God, He's able to bridge that gap and bring us back. All the sins, no matter how wicked we are, He's able to forgive and bring us back into relationship with Himself. And this water will be in us a well of water, springing up into eternal life. The Lord, upon His resurrection and ascension, sent the Spirit of God here to indwell every believer. And that Spirit of God is a source of life, Spirit of life in the believer that always seeks back to its source. And so the Lord promised something that would be a part of her, that she would have, that would always satisfy the basic needs with regard to our relationship with God and toward our life in relationship with God. And the woman says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So she's still thinking of water, the H2O. And so the Lord shifts gears here, and He asks her to bring her husband. Have you ever been asked a question that kind of revealed where you stood, and you knew that that question was going to expose you? I can remember in ninth grade, I was not a great student. And I was doing very poorly in algebra. And as my ill fate would have it, the teacher in the algebra class knew my parents. So she said to me one day, and it just hit me out of the blue, she says, "Douglas, I would like to see your parents or your mother." See, so I knew right away I was in big trouble, see, because while I had failed the last marking period, my mother thought that I had a B because I had changed my report card. And I was in big trouble. So when she says, "I would like to see your mother," that was a word that I knew would expose me. I was in trouble. And the Lord says to her, bring your husband. And He's not condemning here, but He's bringing to her attention the fact that there's a problem in her life. And she says, "I have no husband." And the Lord says, "Well, you've well spoken, because you've had four husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband." So here she is, and she understands that she's in the presence of somebody that knows everything about her. And that's an important insight for us to have. You know, that right off, our relationship with God's got to be on an honest level. He knows all about us. And we don't hide from Him, and we don't cover anything up from Him. Everything is out in the open. And she realizes then that the Lord is more than just another man. She comes to the realization in verse 19, "Thou art a prophet." I'd just like to look at a couple scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It had to do with the effect that a prophet has. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers about the importance of prophecy in their meetings. They were sort of majoring on the sign gifts, speaking in tongues and healings and things like that, which God gave to the early church as an indication that what they were doing was real and right, and was really from Him, and that the Judaism was passé. So they were majoring on these sign gifts. That sort of built them up and made them look good. But Paul tells them, you know, you should concentrate on things like prophecy. And he gives them the result here, verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart may manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The thrust of prophecy isn't just foretelling the future. The thrust of prophecy is to reach the conscience about a situation. And that's what the Old Testament prophets did. Now, they may have foretold future events in order to get at that goal. But the New Testament prophet's goal was to bring the Word of God to bear upon the conscience. And as you can see from the scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians 14, that it had the effect of reaching the conscience and exposing the person so that they understood that they were open before a holy God. And that's the effect that the Lord's word had on this woman. Now, he didn't tell her every single thing that she did. That was taking too long. But she knew that he knew everything she did. And that's where we need to be. We need to understand that things with God are open. And we have to deal with things in our lives because he knows about them. And we need to make things right with him. Well, she understood that he must be a prophet then because she was being told everything that she had done. But that was uncomfortable for her. And that's uncomfortable, isn't it? When sometimes we get exposed. I know I was very uncomfortable. But the woman was feeling a little uncomfortable, so she goes for a switch of subjects. She wants to talk about where to worship. Whether in this mountain or in Jerusalem, and sort of talk about the controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans on this issue. Well, the Lord tells her some things about worship. He tells her that it will be neither at this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Spirit is to come down to indwell the assembly and indwell individual believers. And they will worship God, in the power of the Spirit of God, according to the true revelation of God that has come to us in Christ Jesus. We have much fuller revelation of what God is like because of the Son, God Himself, being here. This isn't God sending an agent, another missionary, or another prophet to us. This is God Himself being here. And God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Happen these last days spoken to us in Son. This one is the effulgence of His glory, the expression of His substance. He's made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. So we have a full revelation. The Lord, you know, the Gospel of John is just complete with the Lord's revelation of the Father. That's really a major theme in the Gospel of John. The revelation of the Father by the Son. That God wants us to know Him. Personally, in a relational way. This eternal life isn't just life that lasts forever, as I'm sure you know. The Lord describes it in His prayer in John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It's a knowledge of divine persons. What a grace! That God should allow us the knowledge of Himself, a communion with God. And that's the eternal life that He's brought. And that's what He gives. It satisfies the deep longing of our hearts. And so we can, in this day, worship the Father in spirit and truth. He says the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Imagine God sought me, a sinner, to worship Him. To be one who would come to the understanding of His grace and appreciate that, what He's done. And we can all do that. And it's what God wants of us. Worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, the woman says to him, I know the Messiah is coming. So she understands that he's a prophet, greater than Jacob. And then she begins to wonder about the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? She says, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am. He's not just saying, I'm the Messiah. He's saying, I am. That he is in italics. Now, the Lord does this 7 times in the Gospel of John. He tells the disciples in the 6th chapter, when they're struggling in the storm-tossed sea, be not afraid, I am. He tells them 3 times in the 8th chapter, unless you believe that I am, for example, one of the times, unless you believe that I am, that not that I am somebody, but that I am Jehovah, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. And in the end of the 8th chapter, he says, before Abraham was, I am. They didn't miss that one. They knew for sure there he was claiming to be deity. And they wanted to stone him for that. But his hour wasn't come. Finally, the very last one's in the chapter 18. When they come to take him. And he says, whom seek you? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says to them, I am. And they fall backwards to the ground. 7 times through the Gospel of John, the Lord says, I am, making this identification of himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And then there are 7 other times, I'm sure you know, where he says, I am, something like, I am the bread of life, or, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. But the Lord, you know, this God here, he wanted this woman to understand that. He was Messiah, but he was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. So in verse 26, he says, I that speak unto thee am. Well, the woman leaves her water pot. And that's where it should be with us. You know, the things that we've been pursuing, those empty pursuits, we need to drop them. We need to follow the living God, what he has for us in our lives. So she left her water pot and she ran into the city and said, come and see. Men have told me everything that I ever did. And she began to reveal to these men what the Lord had been dealing with her about. And they were amazed. So they come out. And they believe because of the word of the woman at first. But they asked the Lord to stay with them for a while. And he abode there 2 days. And then after they were in his presence for a couple days, they understood for themselves who this was. And so, verse 41, many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now the Lord had said to his disciples that when they had come to him, that he had meat to eat. They didn't know that. That his meat was to do the will of him that sent him. And those of us who follow Christ, claim to be his disciples, we need to have that as our primary goal. To do the will of him that has sent us. Because as the Father sent me, so send I you, says the Lord. So we need to understand that we're in this world here, and this world is a harvest field. The Lord says it's ripe for harvest, ready to be harvested. The Lord said that to his disciples. But the one who's really doing it is the woman. She's reaping. She went into the city there. She brought others to the Lord Jesus. And that's what God gives us the privilege of doing. Expanding our testimony and telling others what great things the Lord has done for us. And bringing them to the one who gives living water He genuinely satisfies the most basic needs that we have, the desires of our hearts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much that you have sent here our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we think of you as one who gives living water, one who satisfies the most important needs of our life, and who, Lord Jesus, yourself are with us. You come to us, dwell in us by your Spirit, and we just thank you that by your grace we can have a relationship with the Father, and worship Spirit and truth, and enjoy fellowship with yourself. Just pray that you'll grant that during this week, that we might speak to others about you, the fountain of living water. Just pray that we might indeed spread the good news that you have immensely blessed us, and it is your desire as a giver to bless those that we know. So we just pray that you'll help us to be good witnesses for yourself this week. In your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Because he knew about us all together. He knew of our inability. He knew that we could not offer to God anything to pay for our sins. He knew that. And yet, in another way, we were strangers to his love and grace. But the Lord came to officially and legally become accountable for our sins. Yea, for the sins of the whole wide world. As John put it, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And my, how the Lord had to smart for it, how he had to suffer. Think especially how Isaiah enlarges on that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now the Apostle Paul not only says that he would pay, he would be become accountable for it, but he also insists on restoring Onesimus. Take him back. And not only restore him, but receive him. Give him a warm welcome. A warm welcome. Receive him as a brother in Christ. And then it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, and he does this in a delicate, loving way, he says, I believe you're going to do even more than that. Yes, he knew Philemon, that he really loved the Lord, that he wanted to live his life for the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul had the assurance that Philemon would do even more than what the Apostle Paul set forth in this little letter. And it's believed that Philemon did that he more than restored him and received him back with a warm welcome, but that he also released him from being a slave, so that Onesimus could live freely for the Lord and serve the Lord. And then it's interesting to see how the Apostle Paul ends this lovely little letter on the note of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's how the Word of God ends, with that lovely, wonderful note of grace. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, we read, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I wonder, friend, do you know that grace? Have you received that grace of God? The grace of God is the outpouring, the abundant giving of the loving heart of God toward you and me on the basis of the death of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have expressed it this way, as an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, God's riches. you have, live in the good of it.